Amen. Thank you, Helen. We're going to turn now to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, one of the pivotal chapters in the Old Testament. And Dion is going to come now and read to us the whole chapter, Exodus chapter 3. Thank you, Dion.
Morning, church. I have the small red Bibles, and it's page number 54. Exodus chapter 3. Moses at the burning bush. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals, off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to the land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. This is the word of the Lord. Praise God.
Amen. What an incredible chapter. What an incredible message. When you look at Exodus chapter 3, you're looking at three very specific areas of message. You're looking at the call, you're looking at the man, and you're looking at the fire. All in the context of God's revealed name, I am who I am. Firstly, looking at the call this morning, I'd like us to just step back a little bit and think about the incredible call that is now going to come to Moses, the servant of God. It's a call to go and bring freedom to a people who are entrapped by sin. It is a call to set the captives free. When we look at that call, in the fact that it's a call to freedom, we see something amazing. We see in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 3 that God comes to his servant Moses and he calls him by name. It's remarkable that God, the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God who is so infinite, who is about to reveal the majesty of his name to his servant, would call him by his name. Moses, Moses, he says. It's incredible to think that the God of history, the God of eternity, knows his servants by their name. We know in the book of the Old Testament, in the books of the Old Testament, that it's revealed to us that God knows the millions and billions of stars. We're told by the prophets that he knows each star, it's in its place, each planet, it's in its place, and each star, he's given a name. He's called each star by a name. But what's more incredible is that he knows his servants by their name. Moses, Moses. Jesus kind of said it this way. He said, I know my sheep and they know me. I know those whom I have called and they know me. Not only that, not only do I know them so well. I know them better than they know themselves. If not a sparrow should fall to the ground, that God is not aware that that has happened, he even knows the number of hairs on the head of his servants. He is incredibly aware of who his servants are. And not a sparrow shall fall to the ground that God isn't aware of it. How much more value are you than many sparrows? God knows you by name. I believe when we cross that river, when we come before the Lord, he's going to call us by our name. He's going to call you Janet, Janet, John, John, come. He's going to call you by your name. He's going to look at you and you're going to look at the eyes of your Savior and he's going to say, come, come. Moses, he says, calling him by his name, he's coming to set him a task. In the same way, God has called you by your name to not only come to salvation, not only to come to the cross and receive salvation and forgiveness of sins and a hope for eternity and to be born again in the hope of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, he has called you for a reason, for a purpose. We are called, the Bible tells us. We have a a calling, a purpose that only we can do. And God is calling you by name to fulfill your calling. There is a calling that has come to you. There's a calling, there's a reason that God has called you. Yes, to save you. Yes, to restore you. Yes, to give you eternal life. But also to send you into the fray, to the cause of the kingdom of God. It's an honor to be able to serve God. It's an honor to be able to meet and respond to the calling that God has laid upon you and upon your heart. And to Moses, the calling was a call to freedom. Freedom is something that I think we take a little bit for granted when we don't know what it's like to not be in freedom. But when you have experienced, like I have and many others in the world today, have experienced the hand of tyranny, the jackboot, if you will, of tyranny over your life, you will know how freedom is so incredibly precious that you can touch it, you can feel it, you can experience it, and most of all, you can celebrate it. I encourage all of you this year, if you get a chance, 2020, try and go to the last night of the proms down at Hyde Park. I love that place when everybody gets together. And towards the end of the evening, everybody gears up and they sing on the big screen while in the Albert Hall the orchestra's playing and everybody's singing. And there's a celebration, a massive celebration of freedom. And then they sing a couple of great songs, Jerusalem, beautiful. And I love it. And then there's one that is a celebration of the freedom that has come through sacrifice, through wars and through heartache and through politics and through struggle. And it's one that celebrated the might of the Royal Navy that God had graced to protect the United Kingdom and England with. And they sing, Britannia, Britain rules the waves. You know that song. And I love it because somebody sings in a kind of opera way and the words and they're singing the verse, which is a beautiful verse. And then it comes to the chorus. Rule Britannia. Britannia rules the waves. Britons shall never, 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 ever be slaves. And when you hear the thousands of people singing at that moment, you feel the celebration of freedom. It's a chance to celebrate the freedom that is ours to celebrate. Freedom is something you can touch. Freedom is something you can experience. Freedom is something we should give thanks every single day to the Lord for. The freedom we have in this beautiful, beautiful city of London. But there were a people that were not free. There were a people who were in captivity. They were God's people, and Moses was called to go specifically to set them free. That was his calling. And I want to put it to you today that just like his people had been enslaved by the Pharaoh and by effectively the gods of Egypt and the people of Egypt, and an oppression had come upon his people, so too there are a people in our community that are enslaved by the darkness of this world. There are a people that are chained by the sin of this world, that are caught up in the brokenness of this world. And there is a slavery that is going on around us. And God has called us, like he called Moses, to set his people free. And if you are free in Christ, and if you've been set free in Christ, you shall be free indeed. But we are the ones, we are the voice of freedom. We are the called to serve and bring freedom to God's people. That is our calling. That is what God would have us do. That's what God wants us to do. Just like he wanted Moses to go back to Egypt to set the people free, he wants us to go into the Egypt of the streets, into the community, and set the captives free through the gospel. The glorious gospel of Christ. It's a calling that in a way is I suppose you would say, there's no other word to say it, it's a calling to serve. Not to be a slave, although in fact there's nothing wrong. Like Paul said, I'm a bondservant, I'm a slave to God. But we are called to serve. He gives us the freedom in some ways, the Lord, to obey the calling, to respond to the calling, or to shrink back. And that's our decision. He doesn't force us. But we are called to serve. And a servant will go where his master calls him. The servant won't shrink. That's why when you look back at the church, you'll find men and women called to go into challenging parts of the world, places away from home and family even, where they are called to bring the glorious gospel of Christ. We prayed for Armin today. And he was called to go to Peru to serve the Lord and bring hope and encouragement to the people in the community in South America. Sometimes we are called to go to distant lands with great sacrifice. Sometimes we are called to go into the streets. Sometimes we are called to go into a workplace that needs love and light and healing. And we're called to hang in there and bring and be an instrument of God's peace. We are called by God to serve him where he sends us. And we shouldn't shrink from where he sends us. We shouldn't hold back from the calling that he places on us. It's also, though, a call to confront. It's not a simple task to serve the living God in any generation. When you look at the stories of the Old and the New Testament, the apostles confronting the Sanhedrin, saying to them, you have become whitewashed sepulchres. You are the ones that are bringing a cold bondage upon the people. And they faced persecution. They faced death threats. They faced execution because they would confront the darkness that was around them. When you bring God's glory, God's message to the community, you will face persecution. You will face a challenge. And Moses was called to confront those that held the people of God in bondage. It's interesting. When you look at the 10 plagues that were about to fall on the people of Israel, it wasn't a plague of punishment upon the people of Egypt as much as it was a plague to confront the gods of Egypt. In Africa, there is a kind of idea that in the great rivers of Africa, wherever you are, that there is a god that lives within the river. For example, in Zimbabwe, one of the great rivers is the river, the Zambezi River. And this was amazing. As a child, I actually watched this. They built this incredible dam called Kariba Dam, which was to build one of the, I would say, the world's largest man-made lakes going back from Kariba Gorge, spreading out into an inland sea, a beautiful, beautiful sea, a beautiful place to visit, a wonderful, wonderful experience if you ever get the chance. But the people in that particular gorge, the Batonka people, worshipped the river god called Nyami Nyami. And the river god, they said, would be angry if we built a wall across the gorge. He was going to react. And it was incredible. In the first years of construction, whenever they got close to completion, floods came down that gorge as had never come before. This was, I guess, in the 1950s. And the floods would wash away the progress of the wall. People would be swept away. People would die. It was a huge struggle to complete the hydroelectric wall that they were doing and to finish it up. So much so that they built they bought an idol form of the god and put it there to appease him. so that he would take away his anger. And you think, well, that's a bit silly, but that's the reality. There's something real about the demonism of river gods in Africa. Even where the mighty Western powers would appease such a tradition in order to be able to complete their project. Now, that same idea went through to Egypt. In Egypt, they had a river god, the river god in Nile, which was called Ham. And Ham, thanks Anderson, Ham was worshipped just like this river god in Zimbabwe was worshipped. They worshipped and they saw Ham as being a powerful god that would bring the Nile down in flood, would water the grounds, would bring the rich soil, and they worshipped Ham. And God knew that his servant Moses was called to set the people free, that the bondage that was holding the people wasn't just a political bondage, it was a spiritual bondage of gods that were holding the people in fear and superstition. And there was a spiritual battle that had to be fought in this confrontation. And in every case, we have the first plague coming down where the river is turned to blood as God begins to confront not only the political oppression of his people, but the spiritual oppression of the gods of Egypt that were holding in real form, in real power, the demonic power over the people of his beautiful, loving people of God that he wanted to save. So the god Ham was confronted in the first plague. The god Heket was the second god that had to be confronted. He looks like a frog with the head of a frog. And that's what happened. The second plague was a plague of frogs where they were overwhelmed and the frogs had to there were frogs everywhere. It wasn't just that God wanted to create frogs and scare them with frogs. It was he was confronting the demon of the god of Heket and showing them that he had to break that power. It was like these gods had a strand, a hold of darkness over his people. The next was Geb. And Geb was like a, the god of dust and lice. And so when the plague of lice came upon the people and the dust storm came, it was Heket. Not Heket, it was Geb, the god Geb that was being confronted to break his power, to show God was showing one by one, he was breaking the strands of spiritual hold over the people. And so it goes on. We see it with Keri, the god of flies. Hathor was the goddess who had a head of a cow, and you saw the cows dying. The Isis was the god of healing, and the boils were in response to show that there was no power that Isis had. Nut was the god that had hail and looked after the people, and the hail came and destroyed the crops. Now, it's interesting in that plague that the wheat wasn't destroyed. God, even in his judgment, kept the food for the Egyptians. He destroyed the barley. He destroyed the flax. Their clothing, the things they would make their clothes were destroyed. They would be without clothing for a while, but the food was still there. Isn't that interesting? But the hail came upon the crops. Seth, the god of locusts, and not again, who was the god of the sun. And for 3 days there was deep darkness as God broke strand by strand the hold of the gods of Egypt over the oppression, over the people. And the last god, the god that they worshipped the most, Pharaoh, was confronted when the firstborn Pharaoh, the future Pharaoh, and the firstborn of all were taken and were gone by the angel of death on the night of the death of the firstborn. It was God breaking the power of spiritual darkness over the oppression that was behind the slavery of his people. And in the same way, when we are called, we need to understand that we are fighting a spiritual battle. Before we go into the streets to share and give our tracts and invite anybody to know Christ with the tract, We should pray as we do. We pray first before we go, because it's a spiritual bondage that we are seeking to break before we can bring freedom. And we need to take it, that we should as a church be praying for the breaking of the bondage. We shouldn't just be praying for the flames of knife crime to go out. We should be praying against the satanic forces that are spurring knife crime, that God would break, just as he confronted the gods of the Egyptians, that he would break the chains that are over the society. And then we go with answers and help and encouragement. So we are called, and Moses was called, called to bring a gospel of freedom, called to serve, and called to confront in the wisdom and in the power and the authority of God. But secondly, we need to look at the man Moses. Moses was a miracle baby. Moses had been put in the basket. Even that was a miracle when you consider the crocodiles of the Nile and you consider how God protected him in that little reed basket and how he came to be right at the place where the Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe and how she fell in love with this little baby and saved him and how they could go and organize for his mother to be his nurse and God bringing the miracle of life to Moses. God is in our formation. He knows us. Before we were even formed, God knew us. In the womb, as we were being formed, God was with us. God knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He was there when we were being formed and when we were being made. Just as he was with Moses as he was born and protected him and led him into that first place, so God is with us, and he knows us. Not only does he know us by name, he knows us intimately. He knows our strengths, our loves, our joys, our fears, our heartaches, our weaknesses. He knows these things, and yet he still calls us to serve him. And so Moses grew up a prince in Egypt. He grew up with all that Egypt offered, all that the Pharaoh's palace could give him, all the education that he could give. That's why the first five books of the Old Testament are written in Arabic, because Moses learned Aramaic in the courts of Pharaoh. And so he knew he had it all. He had everything. But then he also had a sense. There was a DNA in him that wanted to help the persecuted people of God, because he was called from before. It was in him, was in his DNA. God was already stirring him. And when he saw the oppression, he reacted. But this was his mistake, which is so often our mistake. He tried to sort it out his way. He tried to sort out the problem his way, in his terms, with what he knew and in his own power. And that's when things began to go wrong. Because when he decided to do it his way, he ended up murdering the man that had hit and was oppressing one of the Jewish slaves. And Moses had to bury him with his hands. And he had the conscience of a man's blood. He had become a murderer trying to do it his way. And so often, when we try to do things our own way, we end up crashing. We end up messing it up. We end up making a mistake. We end up breaking it rather than fixing it. And that's exactly what Moses did, and that's the lesson for us as well. We need to learn to trust God, to be patient, and not rush in and try and fix it our way. We need to do it God's way. We need to learn to do that. But so often, we, like Moses, will rush in and break it before we fix it. And so Moses had to flee. Moses had to run. God had to do that again and again. He had to do it with Samson. He had to do it with David. He had to do it with Peter. He has to do it with you and me, because we too mess up. We too make stupid mistakes. We too crash when we should try to lift. We drop the ball. We break down. God knows this. God understands it. And God then needs to work with us, those he's called, so that we can become truly his servants. And that's what he did with Moses. Moses had to flee. For 40 years, Moses had met Midians, had met Jethro, the priest in Midian, and had married his daughter and was tending the flocks. And he had to, for 40 years, serve in a different capacity. He had to, for 40 years, walk in the desert. And it was in the desert that God began to humble him and bring him to a realization that even though he was a prince in Egypt, he now was only a servant of God. And it was by God's grace that he could serve, not because of his strength and his own power. And so too, God often has to bring us to that place. And often we will make a mistake. Often we will crash. Know this, when we do, God won't leave us. He will take us. And he will lead us to that desert place where we too can restore our vision and our heart and our love. And where we have tried to do it on our own strength, he will now teach us to do it in his strength. And so Moses, the man walking in the desert, is called to serve God. He has now become a servant. You can see it. He's tending the sheep. He's walking in quietness. He's not in confrontation. He's not angry. He's just waiting. And God is waiting for the right time to call him. Be patient on your calling. God, when he is ready, will call you at the right time, will employ you at the right time. And when it's his time, you will be put into the front line. But he is working and he is restoring. And that is the grace of the gospel. When we mess up, when we make a mistake, when we break down, God is there to bring healing and restoration through the cross of Christ alone. So we see the call, we see the man. But also, most importantly, we see the fire. And I love the picture of the fire because it is an unconsuming fire. It is a fire where the bush is burning, but the bush is not being burnt up. And that is a picture of what happens when the Holy Spirit fire comes on God's servant. When God blesses a servant with the blessing of the Holy Spirit fire will come upon us. The fire will burn in our hearts. The passion will return to the cause, that we will not get burnt out. We will not get burnt up. We will not be absolutely broken and stressed because we've given everything and spent everything, because that's not the nature of God's unconsuming fire. God's unconsuming fire is a fire that burns but doesn't destroy, that burns and gives us a passion that will be constant and will be ongoing and won't burn out. And so we need to seek that fire. We need to call on God, the Holy Spirit, to come and fall upon us afresh and renew the fire in our heart. When we look, I remember when I was looking and employing teachers at Petra, often when a couple would come in for a position, often to me, the one that seemed to have passion, the one that seemed to have a desire, a heart, not over the top, I could just sense that they had a hunger for what they wanted to do within the work, within the church, and in the school, was what made me think, I think that's the right person. And in the same way, God is looking to us to have that fire rekindled. Some of us are absolutely burnt out, and we've broken, and we've got nothing more to give. But we need to remember this, that God's fire will come upon us, will not burn us out. It will restore us. It will restore the passion. It will restore the joy. It will restore the hope that we have. And no matter where we've been, no matter how broken, how burnt out we sometimes might feel, when we ask for God, the Holy Spirit, to restore us and the fire of the unconsuming fire comes upon us, we will restore the passion to serve God. It's something about a passionate Christian that is encouraging. There's something about a passionate Christian that seems to be contagious and where the gospel seems to fly and reach people. There's something about the fire of God in the heart of the Christian that is living for God, that brings light and joy. Let's seek that place. Let's ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come, restore us again to thy salvation. Not only is it a fire that is unconsuming, God is, in fact, a consuming fire at the right time. You know, the book of Corinthians we've been reading on Wednesday night, we were talking about the other day. In Corinthians chapter 3, it's an amazing passage there where it says, Christ is our foundation. And we are to build on that foundation with gold and silver and precious gems, diamonds. Our work needs to be pure and precious to God. From a precious heart, from a desire to serve Him and to build in His call. But also, some of us, sometimes a little bit like Moses, want to do it on our own, and we build instead with wood and hay and stubble. And we build and we work, and maybe it's a big structure, but a fire will come and test this work, a consuming fire. And the gold and the silver and the diamonds will remain, but the hay and the stubble will be consumed and will be burnt up. And then it says something, but you, Christian, will be saved, but only you, as one who is saved through fire. Nothing can take away our salvation, even if the work we're doing is before has been from a wrong motive or from brokenness or from a situation where, not brokenness, I believe God precious is the work from brokenness, but perhaps from pride. Work that is done that is not of God will be gone in the fire of God's judgment, but we will be saved by God's grace, because when Christ has saved us, you'll be saved indeed. Nothing can separate you. Even the consuming judgment fire of God will not consume you. It'll consume the work, but will not consume you. But let us build with gold and diamonds. Build prayerfully, build sincerely. Let's seek to serve God. So not only do we see the call, do we see the man, we see the fire. It is an unconsuming fire when we are allowing the Holy Spirit to spur us on. Romans says, do everything, Romans chapter 12, do everything diligently, fervently seek the Lord. Fervently means like holding a stick to the fire. With fire serve the Lord. And then we see, lastly, that it is an eternal fire. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit Himself, is God. God is eternal. And that comes to the name. Before, what do I say? Who do I tell them has sent me, says Moses? Tell them I am who I am. That's my name. Tell them I am has sent you. Yahweh has sent you. A name you cannot even pronounce has sent you. I am who I am. It's an eternal fire. The Holy Spirit of God, God Himself, coming upon us, sealing us. The book of Ephesians says, we will be sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. So let us come to that cross. Let us thank God for the cross today. Let us thank God for the blood that sets us free, that washes away the sin, restores us, heals us, and let us thank God for the precious Holy Spirit, an eternal fire that will give us a passion and an enthusiasm now and forever as we worship our God. Even as John Newton says, were I there 10,000 years, it would only be as if I've begun to sing God's praises, an eternal fire of praise. Let that be our heritage today. Let us be those people today. Let us be that person today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to close by singing our final hymn. And as we do, let us continue to worship the Lord. Let's seek to be a church consumed in the fire of the living God.